people have asked me about the difference between most Lazarus weekends and this last one. I tell them, you know, when we first started doing Lazarus years ago, it was painful, and because it was hard, and it was, and usually when you first start dealing with the demonic, God lets there be real profound or real extravagant manifestations because you don't know what you're doing, so He kind of lets the demons manifest themselves so you can tell what you're doing, and so it was different, and we would come into Lazarus weekends and we would have all kinds of team members call us up and tell them, you know, we just realized that we don't want to do this weekend, or my wife and I had an argument. We were constantly having people bailing out because it was hard. We were having to talk people into doing it. And as the years went on, you know, I watched that change. And people really, it got in them, this is what we do. It's part of what we're called to do as a healing center. And then people actually starting to anticipate the ministry opportunity to affect these people's lives. And in those ministry opportunities, we certainly express love of Christ. But the difference in this last weekend and every other Lazarus weekend is there was just this sense that everybody as a whole saw this as an opportunity to love on these people every minute that they were here. And in doing that, take advantage of opportunities to minister to them. And it made a real profound difference. And to me, we just ratcheted up the anointing that comes with walking in the compassion of Christ. And it was a sheer joy. And between every break, I looked forward to coming back and just being with them. Again, as I mentioned last week, I was so proud of so many of you who came on Thursday night because it wasn't just about showing up for Saturdays. Those of you who could come took advantage of every opportunity to be around them and to love them and to touch them and to speak into their lives. And so even if you'd heard the things that I've taught 1,000 times, it wasn't about that. It was about being here with them every minute you could be to make them feel welcome and loving them. And it was just really remarkable. And I think it was our first exam corporately in sort of a condensed fashion. And the Lord sent these people, many of them you didn't know, to give us an opportunity to see if we were actually comprehending and had apprehended the thirsting heart of Christ. And were we willing to be in union with the suffering heart of Christ for human beings? And it was really good. Now, I say that again just to say I think it's just an example of the fact that God is doing some stuff among us that to me is really important. And in terms of teaching us to walk in the truest expression of authentic Christianity, which is to walk in the compassionate heart of Christ and to be one with the loving heart of Jesus. And in doing that, in learning and ways to give away the love of Christ to the poor and the poor in spirit, and the things that God's doing among us and that God will continue to do, because nothing is more healing in your own personal life and nothing more glorious than to give away the love of Jesus, but nothing more challenging either. Because it's tough stuff. I mean, look at, and we literally mean being in union with the suffering heart of Christ. Remember that passage in Psalm 69 and where Jesus said that his heart was sick because of the reproach of mankind, and that he looked for anyone who would grieve together with him and comfort him. And to love human beings is this glorious agony. It is really this contradiction. And in some ways, I was reminded of a prophetic word the Lord gave. And we always think of that in terms of situations and things that happen, the purpose of God on a bigger scale. But the great purpose of God is to conform us to the image of Christ and to conform His body his church in the image of Christ practically, experientially. And that's when revival really happens. And the word the Lord gave a few years ago is that the agony and the ecstasy are converging. And I think in a real sense, he's talking about this. And of course, there was truth to that in terms of situations and things in our lives that had such agony in them, but also were giving birth to ecstasy and the things of God. But I think to walk in union with the compassionate heart of Christ is an agony and an ecstasy. It's at one time this place of being caught up in the glory of God, you know, because the Scripture says God is love, and so there's no place where you walk in His presence more when you're in union with that love, but it's also a suffering love. And there's agony to it because we're fallen people and we're called to love fallen people. And there's a scripture that it's like Matthew 25. For years and years, I read that passage, you know, when you fed the hungry, you fed me. When you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. It was one of those brain warp things. I mean, I just couldn't wrap my brain around it for almost 30 years until finally my spirit, God began to transcend my brain, my logic, and began to speak to me on a spiritual level and speak to us. And this is one of those scriptures that's like that. And I want to show this to you. And this has been a remarkable scripture for me. Because one of the things that I've discovered happening, and I don't know how else to say this, except talking to it in personal terms, but you understand, when I talk to you about these things on a personal level, you know, I'm so dramatically infantile in all this that it's difficult for me, kind of like last year, to talk to you about repentance. Because I feel so unqualified to talk to you about it. And yet, by the calling that I have, this is what I'm supposed to do. So it's kind of like I'm talking to you about this thing that God's doing in us, knowing that we really are just barely getting it. You with me? So forgive me if I come across like I'm this expert or this teacher. I'm this sheep shepherd teacher. I'm this shepherd who's a sheep. Who's learning as we're learning. So this interesting thing that's happening as the Lord over the last few months began to speak to me specifically about His heart for the poor. And as He spoke about the difference between what happens in the West and what happens in third world countries, is the difference between those who have the spirit of the poor and how what teachers the poor are for us and what gifts they are to us. And James 2 talks about the treasures of the poor because they're rich in faith. They're rich in faith, again, because they're so desperate for God. And they're so desperate for help. And they know how deep their need is, how bankrupt they are. We in the West don't really get that. And so God usually has to back us into a corner till we realize the poverty of our spirit. So Jesus said, again, well, it's the poor in spirit that the kingdom of God is for. And so in learning that and then learning, asking for His heart for the poor and how He came to preach the gospel to the poor and how the poor have become this target people because the field is white in a harvest among them. And what I'm discovering happening is that not only is God has been giving me a love for the least of these, my brothers and sisters who are the least, but in doing that, I've discovered at some point coming in contact with the love of Christ for just human beings. And one of the things I think that's really important about that is the truth is every fallen person is poor, but not all of them know it. And to be able to discern the poor in spirit is not near as easy as to discern the poor. Because again, the poor are dressed in costume. and this drama, this gospel drama. I read this passage of Scripture, and I shared a little bit of this in one of our Noonday Eucharists, and I was sharing it with Livia, and it just blew me away, because I read it for years, but I never really saw what it said. Because the context is about taxes and paying taxes, and we read verse 8 of Romans 13, it says this: owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. That's an amazing scripture. And we always talk about this scripture in terms of debt, physical debt. God doesn't want you to be in debt to your neighbor. And you know, all the explanations, it's hard to love them if you're in debt to them and all that kind of stuff. But there's something else that's said in this scripture that's really important for us to hear. And that is that there is a debt that we have to our neighbor. Because he uses the words, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. Don't owe money to people, but owe them love. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled his law. And you know, Luke, talks about the prodigal, the Good Samaritan describes your neighbor as just hurting people. Now, I've seen that passage over the years, but I've always wondered, now, what way do I owe somebody love? Now, I know I'm called to love them. You know, I know I'm called to love you. I'm called to love the person down the street. But in what way am I in debt to love them? In what way do I owe them love? Now, those kind of things may not torment you, but my mind, you know, those are the kind of things I go, I wish I knew this. I wish I understood this better. Because it's saying something that I think is important. I just don't understand what it is. And so, in this context of God teaching us some things about being in union with His passionate heart, with His passion and His suffering heart, you know, I just read this verse again. And I asked the question again. Lord, in what way do I owe human beings love? Because He didn't just talk about your brother in Christ or your sister in Christ, but your neighbor, which is, again, in the Good Samaritan story, anybody. Lord, what way do I owe somebody love? And this is what I heard the Lord say. And you may go, well, you know, Chuck, I think it means some other things too. That's good. But I know it at least means this. This is what the Lord spoke to me. And it was just one of those light bulb moments, like in Matthew 25. He said to me, every human being's very existence is such an indescribable and extravagant gift that you're in debt to them to love them. And I thought about that if Tommy were to come along and say, Chuck, I'm going to pay your mortgage off. So you don't owe anything on it. That's an extravagant gift. And all my life, I wouldn't be a slave to him in a bad sense, but I would feel indebted to him. There would be this love debt that I would have to him. I would feel like I owed him something. Not that Tommy would demand it, but there was, you know what I'm saying? In my heart, I would owe him something. And the more extravagant the gift is, the more you feel like you owe somebody. There's a loyalty and there's a debt that you want to pay in relationship to them. And what the Lord wants us to hear is that human beings who are created in His image are such an extravagant gift. Their very existence, just their existence, their mere existence, is such a gift that I'm in debt to them. It's such an extravagant gift from God. Nothing is more precious to Him. Nothing cost Him more. Nothing has greater value. He set the value of every human being on the cross. And every human being in this world, no matter who they are, or what they've done, or the life they've lived, no matter how much in contradiction it may be to my value system and what I believe, just their mere existence is such an extravagant gift from God that I'm in debt to them. I'm to be so grateful for their very existence that I'm in debt to them to love them. You hear what I'm saying? don't know if it makes any sense. I told Libby that one. She said, I don't know about that one, Chuck. I know. But let me read some scriptures to you. And this is one of the verses. Wouldn't it be funny? It's like, I remember one time a really good friend of mine, a roommate, Jay Jackson, really great teacher, godly man. With all the music and things that are written and songs, his favorite song was, Jesus loves me, this I know. That was always his favorite song. To him, that was the most profound song he'd ever learned. And so, you learn all these things in Scripture, and you try to hear the things of God. People want to know the deep things of God. And you come back to the place where the highest calling in our life comes back to John 3:16. And what God is trying to teach us about His so love. And the Scripture says that God so loved the world. The world! Not just your brother and sister in Christ. Not just the brother and sister in Christ that you really like. Not just the brother and sister in Christ that you really get along with. Not just the brother and sister in Christ whose personality fits your personality. Not just a brother and sister in Christ who's never offended you. But God so loved the world and all the human beings that make up that world that He gave. He so valued the existence of every human being that would ever be born and has ever been born that He gave the most precious thing He possessed to express His love. And that is His only begotten Son. It's not like Jesus had five sons. God had five sons and said, well, I'll give you one. He only had one. Only one. That He had never known a moment in His eternal existence that had not been in fellowship with together. And yet He sent His only Son to express to us how much He so loves every single human being. Listen to this, Romans chapter 5. For God demonstrates His own love for us. But in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He doesn't just love saints, but He so loved the whole world that He gave what He couldn't afford to give because He didn't have any extra. He gave His only. How many times have you and I been in situations where somebody needed something and we would say, well, that's the only one I got, or I'd give you one. Because, see, we can't afford to. I mean, I only got one. And He only had one, and He gave to sinners because of His great value. Ephesians. Listen to this, Ephesians chapter 2. For God, being rich in mercy, God's rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions. Listen to that. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions. The next time that I speak to you, one of the things I'm going to share with you is that every sin really is a sin against love, particularly in relationship to human beings. And one of the things that that 1 Corinthians 13 says is love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. And how often do you and I watch news and listen to stories or read newspapers and people who are opposed to the gospel, do we rejoice when they fall or when they're embarrassed, when they're humiliated? And it's not just because we're fighting for the truth. We like seeing them fail and them being put down. And yet he says here, if you're rich in mercy, it's not just for the people that agree with you. If you're rich in mercy, it's even for those who are dead in their transgressions. If we're going to be in union with the love of God, this is the love of God. Do you love the worst sinner? Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to stretch you, okay? Doesn't mean they're going to go to heaven, going to repent. Doesn't mean, I'm just talking about what God feels for human beings. He's so loved. The world, do you understand? Doesn't mean that God agrees with what they're doing, but God set their value, the cross. The Lord loves Osama bin Laden. When you hear that name, does anger come up? Revenge come up? You can't wait to see him dead come up? If he continues to hurt human beings and he won't give his life, God's going to do what God's going to do. But when I hear his name, my heart beats in love for him, that he would be saved. That he would be saved. Do you remember the stories in Luke 15, the prodigal son story? And leading up to that story, do you remember what he gives examples? He tells the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin. Do you remember that? And the guy loses one sheep, and he goes off and leaves the 99 that are safe to get the one sheep, and he puts it on his shoulders, and he comes back in joy. And he throws a party, invites all of his friends. And then he says, "Now I'll tell you, in heaven, there is great rejoicing around the angels when one sinner repents." Do you understand that, what it's like in heaven? The love of God is rich in mercy because of his great love. What is longing for one person. One sinner who will repent and give their life to him, who won't spend an eternity separated from him, because he has such value for every human being. That one sinner. Then he tells the story of the lost coin. They find the one coin, rejoice, throw a party, invite the friends. And again he says, when one sinner repents, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. It doesn't just say the angels rejoicing. I think just like there's a place the gospel talks about it, I believe that God is celebrating and dancing in heaven because his heart is so in love with every human being. I don't think God has the same attitude that we have towards Osama bin Laden. If he refuses the love of Christ, judgment is God's strange work, the Old Testament says, and sometimes it has to happen. But I can assure you, he loves him. His heart beats for him. And think of all the other people in this city who haven't agreed with you or you thought caused trouble. Has our attitude been love for them? And there's, therefore, no wonder we're not rich in mercy. We're not rich in mercy towards human beings because, he says, God being rich in mercy because of his great love for us. That while we were still dead in our transgressions. Is Osama bin Laden dead in his transgression? Yes. Is every lost Hindu or Muslim dead in their transgression? Yes. But do we have mercy towards them? Are we one with the heart of Christ? When we think about them, is there mercy that comes forth from them? Do we plead for their souls? That's what the love of God does. And I could only imagine if one sinner out of the billions of people repent causes such rejoicing in heaven, how much profound sorrow and sadness when one sinner passes into eternity without Christ. Let me just say this to you. You're a heretic. This is what Scripture says. If the newsflash came on this afternoon, Osama bin Laden dead, 9/10 of America would cheer. But I can assure you they'll be weeping in heaven because his opportunity to get saved is now gone. And if God rejoices over one sinner repenting, I can assure you for every sinner, no matter how notorious a sinner they are, that dies, there is profound sadness in heaven. And I point that out to you because I'm talking about me, about how much adjusting we need to make in terms of coming in union with the love of Christ. First John chapter 4 says, and you know, John talks so much about the love of God, especially in chapter 4. He's the one who says God is love. But again, he's the one who five times in the Gospel of John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, that he learned leaning on the breast of Christ. And I think and I hope that's what God's doing among us, that he's drawing us all in. And he's trying to silence everything else around us and bringing our head and our ear against the chest, his chest, so that we get to hear his heartbeat for human beings. 1 John 4, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. When we were lost. When we were yet sinners. This is love that he gave. And he gave and he gave and he gave to people who didn't even know him. I'm in debt. Every human being is created to be a reflection of his image and likeness. And every human being isn't. But they are created for that. And every human being has a little smear, has a little residual of the image of God in all of them. Because we're created to be in his image. Every human being is an extraordinary gift from God. Every human being. And I'm in debt to every one of them by their mere existence, no matter what they do to me, no matter how they treat me. You with me? No matter how they affect me, no matter how much they disagree with my lifestyle, whether they're Christian or non-Christian. They can be the most radical, fundamentalist Muslim in the world. But they're a gift from God, their existence. Not their activity, not their belief system, but their very existence is an extraordinary gift, and I'm in debt to love them and to pray for them. You see, this picture back here, you may have to stand up to see it. Several times on the Stations of the Cross, which reveal the Passion of Christ, but this picture here, with Christ on the ground, fallen. And for those of you who can't see that from where you're sitting, this picture in the back here. Or the first time he falls here with the Roman soldier with the spear. Jesus still lives out his passion. And Jesus still, to this day, poor and hungry, falls and stumbles in the disguise of broken and suffering humanity. He still doth. He said, if you do it to the least of these, you do it to me. And somebody like Osama bin Laden is broken, is falling and stumbling. Jesus Christ is crying out to us. Jesus still declares and lives out His passion to us. He walks the Via Della Rosa among us. He's still hungry and poor. He was hungry and poor when He walked the Via Della Rosa. Stumbles and falls. Under the guise of suffering and broken humanity. And He just wants to know, will we walk alongside Him? And will we comfort Him? Will we love Him? And I don't know, guys, I don't know if I'm doing a good job at communicating this at all. Because I don't know, I fully understand it all. But I do know, that God is trying to do something profound and change the way we look and view human beings. As long as we stand off and judge and have no mercy, we're never going to be moved by the love of Christ to share the gospel with them. Christ suffers in them. And in some strange way, He dies in them. Lonely and sick. Lost. And I see Osama bin Laden, or I hear a tape of Osama bin Laden, I hear the voice of Jesus crying out to be healed, to be loved under the disguise of his fallenness. I mean, this report that came out a few months ago that they had one of those drone bombings, and they didn't get anybody in Portland, but they did kill Osama bin Laden's oldest son. I'm going, well, that's great news. I don't understand it. Even if I understood God, you let that happen. It was his son. He's a human being. This isn't the root of racism, y'all. All my life, I grew up, and God's healing that, thank God. But Caucasian people didn't think that African-American people were normal human beings. And if they suffered, they didn't feel the same suffering as a white person. I remember coming to Selma when I was first moved here. Somebody was announcing in church, not this church, that there was an accident. And there were two children were killed. And a person asked the question, well, were they black or white? As if it were, they were black, it's not near as sad, because black people don't love people the same way white people do. So, oh, that's not true. Well, if that wasn't true, then why couldn't they sit? Why didn't they have to sit on the back porch to eat if they cut your grass? Why couldn't they sit at the dining table or the den table? The whole Dred Scott thing is they weren't totally humans. Well, carry that over to all people that are different. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Why am I happy that Osama bin Laden's son was killed? He'll never know the love of Jesus. And a human being lost his son. I know it's a war. I'm not trying to be goofy. I'm just trying to tell you where our hearts should be. I suppose it goes to the situation on Friday and didn't get it. But it looked like there were all kinds of stuff. Bill and I were involved in stuff that's not going to happen. But there were like this little window of opportunity. I thought it was going to be like a couple hours, but it was like 30 minutes. And I said, Lord, I'm taking advantage of that 30 minutes. So I go in this situation with these people, and I come and I talk to this person, and I had never seen them before in this situation, and I could barely talk. They were so sick and so broken, they could barely talk. And the Lord said to me, he's ready. And I just leaned down to him, and I said, Mr. Reese, would you like to accept Christ into your heart? He said, yeah, I would. And in just a few seconds, he asked Jesus to come live in his heart. But see, that's not because something's about Chuck. It's because I'm starting to give permission for Christ, the love of Christ, to control me. And I've got a long way to go. But it was the love of Jesus that drove me there. I could have said, oh, well, you know, I don't have any time and it's too late, I'll go another time. He may not even been alive if I'd have waited a day or two. And there's a man, I don't even know his first name, named Mr. Reese, who's dying. And if he doesn't get healed, he's going to spend an eternity with Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Well, Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.